The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you.
Morning, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the fifth Sunday in Epiphany, and as we've told you for the last several weeks, it's a word that means to reveal or to unveil. And as a season, Epiphany focuses upon people more fully seeing Jesus and coming to know him in ways and to depths that they never have before, and as a result, having their lives revolutionized. And this happens again this Sunday in our gospel reading. Several times throughout the gospel, Peter nearly drowns when Jesus is near him. And that happens again this Sunday here on in this passage. It happens on multiple occasions. And as Josh mentioned when he was leading us into our confession of sin, nearly drowning is a terrifying experience. Right after I graduated from college, several of my closest friends and I drove down to South Padre for a week. There are so many terrible stories that begin like that. And we were body surfing in the Gulf of Mexico, and we were in some pretty big waves. We're pretty far out from shore. And at some point, I got pulled further away from my friends than I realized as it was happening. I was in chest-deep water, but then I was in deeper water than that, and the riptide was just pulling me out. And my friends didn't even realize it. I panicked, and I started to swim with all of my might to no avail, and I was still going out. Somehow, I was able to swim along with the current and got back closer to shore where I was able to stand and walk to the beach. And I was walking back up to the beach, and I was a long way down from my friends. They never even realized what happened, typical guys. And I get back there, and as I was walking back up, they noticed that I was gone, asked me what happened. I didn't tell them. But I was sitting there wondering, did I almost just drown? And according to verse 7, Peter is out in deep water with Jesus, and he's sinking. And it won't be the only time that he sinks throughout the Gospels. And I think we need to notice what happens here in this story, because Jesus is epiphanied before Peter in and through this experience, and he finds new life here in this epiphany, and it's true life. And so how is that life, that true new life, to be found? Here's what happens to Peter. Two things. One, he acts on Jesus' word, and then two, he puts out into the deep. So first of all, he acts on Jesus' word. Jesus began his preaching ministry one chapter before here in chapter 4. Chapter 5, his preaching continues, but the location has changed. He's no longer in synagogues, but he's now by a lake. And the problem, according to verse 1, is that too many people show up on the lakeside and they can't hear Jesus. And so they're pressing closer and closer, and the crowd's getting tighter and tighter. Jesus is pushed back almost to the water's edge, and so, being quite resourceful, he gets into a boat. And then he asks the owner of the boat, Peter, to quote-unquote put out a little from land, verse 3. So why? Why does he ask him to put out a little bit from the land? On one level, it's simply because Jesus is hospitable, and he wants to make room for everyone to be able to hear his word. And that might seem like a somewhat innocuous detail, but I think it's an important one, and it raises an important application question for us as a church, which very simply is, do we care about making room for others? Do we care about making room for as many as would come in order to hear Jesus' word? You've heard me say before that the New Testament word for hospitality, literally in Greek, is xenophilia. We're more familiar with the word xenophobia, which is literally fear of strangers. The New Testament word for hospitality is xenophilia, love of strangers, because God is one who loves the stranger. He is one who loves the one that is far off, the one that is distant from him, and he is committed to doing anything and everything possible in order to bring the stranger near to him. And at a time in which our culture hears so much about xenophobia, I think it's important for us as a church, as a people, again, to ask the question, are we hospitable? Because Jesus is. Which is part of the reason why he climbs into Peter's boat. Because along this lake shore here near the town of Capernaum, there are a series of deep cliff inlets that zigzag around the lake. And still to this day, if you push out a little from the shore and you speak, they can hear you. People on the shore and in the inlets, they can hear you speaking as if you're right next to them. So Jesus simply wants them to hear his word. But on another level, there's more going on. Because there's two boats, and not one. And Jesus chooses one of those two boats, and he chooses Peter's. And notice, as I just intimated, he gets in without asking for permission. He climbs into Peter's boat. Peter's on the shore cleaning his nets. Jesus climbs aboard, and then he turns to Peter with what looks like a question but proves to be more of a command and invites Peter to join him on the boat and to put out a little from the land. The language, I think, is very intentional because here in just a few verses later, he's going to turn to him with a question that's more like a command and say, now let's put out into the deep. Because Jesus is after Peter here. He is very focused. And nothing in this story we should notice is Peter's idea. Nothing's his will. Nothing's his initiation. It's all Jesus. Jesus is moving Peter. He's drawing Peter out. He's drawing Peter out from the shore. He's drawing him out from his work, from his normal everyday routine. He's drawing Peter out of himself, and he draws him into a situation in which Peter is about to sink. And so make no mistake that Peter goes somewhat, in many ways, very unwillingly here. He goes begrudgingly. The only word, at least at the beginning of the passage, that comes from Peter is an objection. Verse 5, he says, Lord, we toiled all night and took nothing. Jesus says, push out a little from the shore. He sits and listens to Jesus' sermon. And then he says, put out a little bit further. Put out into the deep. And he says, we toiled all night, took nothing. In other words, Jesus, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go out. In fact, I don't think that you know what you're talking about. I'm the fisherman. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter turned rabbi. Stay in your lane and let's just stay close to the shore. You don't know what you're talking about. And you're asking too much. You've already asked too much. Sat here and listened to your sermon, toiled all night. You're asking too much. But something I think must have happened in between the first and the second sentence in verse 5. We don't know how much time elapsed. That's the thing about narratives. They tell us the dialogue. We don't know how much time transpired between Peter's first sentence, which was an objection, and his second sentence, which is one of capitulation. Lord, we toiled all night and took nothing. Pause. 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 Awkward silence. Little more awkward silence. Peter, looking at Jesus, waiting for Jesus to change his mind. Jesus staring back at Peter, not changing his mind. Little more silence. Little more silence. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. What's Peter's reason for acting on Jesus' word here? Is it because it made sense to him? Because he was finally convinced of it? The only reason he acts is because Jesus said so. And that is always the way with him. Read the Gospels. Read the scriptures. It's always the way with God. If you're not doing anything right now that you don't want to do, if there's nothing that you're doing that you don't fully understand or that you don't have complete control over, if there's nothing that you're doing solely because of Jesus' word, then it's most likely that you're not surrendering to him at all or obeying him at all. Because his word is never advice. Advice is something that somebody says that we listen to and it makes sense and it persuades us and eventually we come around to wanting to do it and we agree with him. That's not what happens here. Jesus' word is not advice. It doesn't make sense to Peter. It's not practical. It's not easy. It's not encouraging. It's embarrassing, in fact. Jesus tells Peter to do something that he had just utterly and completely failed at and everyone had seen. And then he asks him to do it again with everyone still watching. And so is there anything you're doing right now only because it's Jesus' word? And that's it. Because if there's not, he may be an advisor, someone you consult from time to time. But he's not your Lord, and you're not out in the deep with him. Which leads us to the second point, second thing that Peter does, which is he does put out into the deep here at Jesus' word. And I love the language. Again, I think it's very intentional. So what does it mean to be out in the deep with Jesus? What is it like? Well, as an experience, for Peter here, the deep is where all control, all security, it's completely lost. You notice he can't handle what happens out here. He has to call for help from others because his boat begins to sink. His nets begin to break. Everything here in Peter's life, in his situation, everything's tearing apart. And he could drown out here in the deep. It's not in shallow waters. They were closer to the shore. He could just swim. And what's the source of all the sinking and the breaking and the shock and the confusion and the fear and the calling out that eventually comes? What's the source of all of that? Well, obviously, it's Jesus. All this happens here because Jesus and the weight of his presence begins to get unveiled a little bit more than it ever was near the shore. It's almost like when he was preaching from the shore, he was preaching behind a veil. And people were seeing him, but they weren't seeing him. And they were hearing him, and they weren't hearing him. Everyone was safe on the shore. Everyone's comfortable. Everyone's enjoying a beautiful sermon. Had he walked away, they probably would have pat him on the back and said, "Pastor, thank you for such a great sermon. Do all those type of things." But here in the deep waters, it seems as though Jesus pulls the curtain back a little bit more and the full weight of his glory bursts through momentarily, and everything in all creation, everything around Peter, everything within Peter begins to creak and to groan under the weight of his words and what he reveals. And we have to ask ourselves, I think, if we have ever been in a place like that with Jesus, have we ever been out in a deep situation and where everything around us and even everyone around us and everything within us begins to groan and to strain, to creak a little bit at the weight of his presence and the word of his presence? Because as an experience here, being in the deep, it's like being torn in two. Think about this question for just a second. In this story, are people attracted to Jesus or are they repelled by Jesus? Does he draw them near to him or does he make them want to flee? Like so many questions I ask you in times like this, the answer is yes. Because at the beginning of the story, so many people are rushing to him. The crowds grow. There's a crush of people. Jesus has to step away from them. But here at the end of the story, Peter is begging for him to leave him because he himself can't flee Jesus. So why both? Why the wanting to be as close as possible to Jesus and also as far away from him at the same time? Why this story? Why like this? Because so many of the stories in the scripture are just like this. Because this is always the experience when God in his radiant holiness and awe and the weight of his glorious presence draws near. This is our Old Testament reading as well. This is Isaiah. This is Isaiah's experience there in Isaiah 6. Because he says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And then he describes in minute detail everything that he saw. This thing, this part. And then he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." It's like he's being torn apart. He can't get enough of what he sees. He's entranced. He can't look away. He can't get enough. But at the same time, he knows that if he stays there and experiences all of this fully, he won't be able to live through it. So he longs to stay, but he's compelled to leave. It's like being near a massive thunderstorm or tornado even. And I grew up in Oklahoma, so I've been there. I was there this summer at my parents' house this past July. And like so often there, northwest Oklahoma, a giant thundercloud rolled in from the northwest, 50-mile-per-hour straight winds, which is pretty strong winds. And there was lightning, and there was sideways rain, and the temperature dropped by about 40 degrees, and I sat on the balcony of my parents' house transfixed, and a little bit scared, but transfixed. And I wanted to go indoors, but I wanted to stay. My boys kept running out to me, seeing what I was doing, going back in, running out, going back in. Alyssa would peek her head out and yell at me to come in, but I didn't want to leave. And it reminded me of an experience when I was a little boy with my dad in Oklahoma, sitting on the balcony. My mom and my sister had gone down into the basement, but my dad sat there and literally watched this funnel cloud as it moved across the landscape, closer and closer. And I sat there on his lap, exhilarated and terrified at the same time. So why? Why is this our experience? Why do storms like that have that type of effect upon us? Why do people chase tornadoes? And some of you are thinking, because I've seen the videos and those people are crazy. And that is true. But why do they chase them? And yeah, maybe they're crazy, but maybe they're like all of us. Maybe we're all like storm chasers, but with God. Maybe we're all like Peter. And like Isaiah in chapter 6, like me on the balcony in Oklahoma, like Moses before the burning bush, like Jacob when he's wrestling with that mysterious figure who comes to him at night and wrestles with him. And Jacob is terrified, especially once he realizes the full strength of this mysterious character, but he won't let go. He can't let go. Maybe it's like Job at the end of the book of Job, where he realizes that God is like a whirlwind, and the glory and the beauty and the weight and the power of God and his presence, it attracts us, and it captivates us, and it fascinates us. But at the same time, it terrifies and it hurts. It traumatizes in some ways. It's like being pulled apart and torn in two, completely in opposite directions. So have you had that experience? You know what that's like. Rudolf Otto is this 20th century German theologian, and he coined this phrase, numinous awe. If you've ever read much C.S. Lewis, you'll know that Lewis borrowed that word, numinous, from Rudolf Otto. But Rudolf Otto said, it is the experience of being ripped apart by completely opposing strong, passionate responses to the holy. Opposing strong, passionate responses, wanting both things at the same time. Do you know what that's like? Because everyone in the scriptures do. Everyone in the scriptures knows what this is like because this is our condition. This is what it's like to be human in this world as we are. Because we were made for God. We were made like him. But we've become estranged from God and set against him in our hearts because of our sin. And the power of our sin, it repels us, but the image of God deeply within us, it draws us and it attracts us. And this is our condition. We can't live with God, but we can't live without him. You know what that's like. If you get near to him, or better yet, if he gets near to you, you will have this experience, this conflict of sorts. And so as I close here, let me warn you of something. And that is, to get just a little bit more religion in your life or to become a little bit more church-going, and I'm all for religion, I'm all for church-going, but if you're doing it just for the sake of gaining a little inspiration or to maybe better be a little bit better person or to to help your children make sure that they make all of the most important moral decisions and to not get into things that they shouldn't get into that are going to wreck their life, like substance abuse or drinking and driving or, as we've learned, dressing up in horribly racist costumes at fraternity parties. If you just want to prevent them from making those major decisions and those bad choices that'll wreck their life and go on their permanent record, or if you're just coming close enough because you need some comfort right now because your life is a mess in some way, like your finances are a mess, or maybe your marriage is a mess, or you hate your job, or you have a loved one is sick and you just need a little temporary or occasional pick-me-up to feel a little bit better, the warning is that might work for a little while. And you might come here or to places like this and you might feel a little bit better for a little while, a little bit picked up and a little bit inspired, but eventually you'll feel worse. Because you'll feel torn apart, like Isaiah and like Peter. Getting just like a little more moral formation and a little bit of religions like Peter on the shores listening to Jesus in the shallow water. And so friends, don't do that. Don't stop there. Put out into the deep with Jesus. And do not fear. Put out into the deep with him because he's worth it. He is worth it. And this is also where the change that you seek is found. And I know that to be true because that's my experience and that's my life. But it's also Peter's. There's a parallel passage at the end of the Gospel of John. And it's a parallel passage to this one, not in the same in the sense that it's the same event that's recorded, but it's the same miracle that Jesus does another time, also for the sake of Peter. But at this time, it's at the end of the gospel as opposed to the beginning, and the exact opposite response is seen here in Peter. I'm just going to read it to you. It's very brief, so listen as I read. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. Now, they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. swam. And so why the opposite response here? Well, remember when this is. Remember the last time that Peter saw Jesus. The last time was right before Jesus was to be crucified, and Peter denied him three times. Right before Jesus went to the cross to be what? To be torn apart for Peter and for him under the weight of the holiness of God meeting our sin. And Jesus, God's own Son, God the Son, God in human frame, Peter realized he lived out the experience of the deep to the fullest for him and for everyone. And he allowed the numinous awe of God's presence to crush him and to tear him apart so that we might once again not simply come near to him, but come fully into him, into his presence and into his life and into his love, and not be torn apart anymore, but be healed, to have everything in our life set right. And here, Jesus is back. Peter denied him right before that, and here Jesus is back, ready to show Peter true and ultimate and infinite depth. Not the depth of Peter's sin, something greater than that and deeper than that. Not the depth of sadness or suffering or regret or fear or worry or rejection, but to show him the ultimate depth that is deeper than everything, and that is the depth of Jesus' love for him. And Peter jumps into those waters and he swims. And so friends, put out into the deep with Jesus. Trust him, follow him, listen to him, believe him and obey him, and do not fear. Because there's nothing in your past or in your presence, there's no sin or struggle, there's no addiction or divorce or a loss of a relationship or any failure, there's no sickness or disease that his love is not deeper. His love is deeper than death. So put out into the deep with Jesus. You will find the life that you seek. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that by your grace, that you would arrest our hearts, that you would instill, inspire, and create faith in the very depths of our soul so that we might seek you and find you, and that we might seek you and find you with our whole heart and find you to be the God of infinite depths of love that we never imagined possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.